First Peter chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. All right. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in the lobby. We would love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Persevering through suffering is a community project. I think to add a little more clarity, we would maybe add this, so you might want to pencil this in for the title. Persevering in your faith. Persevering in your faith through suffering is a community project. Now, for our introduction today, I first want to explain the title. And then I want to explain why I believe this title captures the main thrust and direction of Peter's thought and teaching in this passage. I'm borrowing the phrase community project from one of my living heroes, John Piper. I heard him use it in the context of teaching on perseverance itself. Perseverance is our striving, our fighting of the faith, our running this race until the end, until we draw our very last breath in this life, keeping our faith through the fires and trials and heartaches and hardships and joys and mountaintops and blessings and keeping our faith as that relates to our salvation. What I mean by that is those who have truly been born again will persevere in their faith by the sustaining work and grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Those who have truly been born again will persevere in their faith until the end, until death. Now, community project means God never intended us to keep believing on our own. We need each other. We need community. And by God's design, that community is the local church. So that's what that means. Perseverance does not happen. Perseverance does not happen and will not happen on our own without the encouragement and the accountability and the wisdom and the gifts and the involvement of others in our lives. And God's ideal means for that relationships, those relationships to be taking place is in His church. It's a community project, not an individual project, for you to maintain, to run this race and to finish well is by design a community project. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. We all need lots of tantos and varied tantos, all kinds of tantos. That's why God gave us the church. And that's why we at Clovis Evangelical Free Church value church memberships. Why it's one of our 13 principles of a healthy church. Membership is not just a name signing you to some kind of role, but it is a life within. That's just signifying that you are in this body of members who are interacting with each other as members of this body. That's why we encourage corporate bodily ministry and worship. And that's what I mean by community project. Now, I believe Peter is teaching us in today's text that persevering in our faith through suffering is a community project. So he's getting specific. Not just perseverance is a community project, but specifically in this letter, persevering in your faith through suffering is a community project. It's a community project. That's why Peter keeps saying one another in this text. Look at verse 8. Keep loving one another. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And he's teaching this community project of persevering in the context of suffering. It's a community project in the larger context of suffering. Now, if you just take these verses, verses 7 through 11, by themselves, and you just read these verses, you're not going to think about suffering. You would read these verses and you would think, well, this is the way believers interact with one another and support one another within the local church. You might not even conclude within the local church. This is just how we as believers interact with one another. But if you look at the paragraph before this passage, it's about suffering. If you look at the paragraph immediately following this passage, it's about suffering. If you look at the letter in its entirety, it's written because Christians are suffering. So what's the point? Persevering in our faith through suffering occurs within the relationships of the local church. It is a community project. We need each other. That's why God puts us together, joins us together. Membership is just the representation of the work, the deeper work that God is doing with us in bringing us together and putting us together and placing us together. It's His means. This local church is His means that you will finish. It's one of His means. It's one of the ways that God is working in your life and through His Word and through the Spirit to ensure you make it. Because only He knows what you're going to go through next month. You have no idea. But He does, and that's why He put you here and surrounded you with people and put you around other people. It's a community project. There's nothing that's been more surprising to me in the ministry since I've been in the ministry than the lack of appreciation for and understanding of and love for and dedication to and commitment to the local church by the local church. It's been surprising to me. I went through seminary. I never thought this would be one of the struggles to convince people in the church how valuable is the church. But it's where we're at because we're so individualistically driven. And ecclesiology has been set on the shelf for so long. We haven't studied the church. This is one of God's means for you to make it home in your faith. This body. Now let's proceed with the sermon. We're going to look at verse 7 for the conclusion. So we'll jump over it for now. In verses 8 through the first part of verse 11, I'm going to combine sermon points 1 and 2. So those sermon points are, if you're looking at your notes or looking on the screen, point number 1 says, because when we are together, more grace is given. Second point, because when we are together, more grace is received. And so beginning with verse 8, I want us to see how when we are together, more grace is given, more grace is received because, and that's explaining the passage, explaining the title. That's how persevering in our faith through suffering is a community project. Because this is where, in this body, is where grace is multiplied. When we are together, grace is multiplied in our lives. And we need as much grace as we can get. I'm glad several of you said amen just then. We so desperately need it. Daily, 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 constantly. All right, let's begin in verse 8. Combining points 1 and 2 for each verse. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, it tells us this is of foremost importance. Above all, everything else, this is primary. Loving one another with this godly, sacrificial, self-denying love. What is this love? Well, we just sang about it. How God loves us is how we are to love one another. And that's only possible through the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's only possible for believers to love with godly love. Loving one another this way is the chief means of spurring one another along in faith and good works. It's in this atmosphere of loving one another this way that we are spurred along and encouraged in our faith and in our own good works. Without this permeating, God-centered, other-focused love, church becomes a clanging cymbal that drives us to other communities to find what we are longing for that should be present most of all in the church, above all in the church. But when this love is present, it is a powerful, motivating, sustaining, attracting, faith-building force. Above all, he says. And he says, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another in the present tense, meaning constant. This love is not a single act or mere words. Is a constant display of serving one another, weeping together, rejoicing together, laboring together, building one another up, encouraging one another, equipping one another, bearing with one another. Laboring together, constant, consistent acts of mercy and grace and kindness toward one another. Forgiving and being forgiven. Suffering, listen to this, suffering will never cease in this life. And therefore, neither should godly love in the church. Keep loving one another earnestly. keep loving one another. Don't stop. It's not a one-time act. Just keep doing it daily, daily. Earnestly. It means that it's got to be sincere. It's got to be from the heart. Love for one another has to be soaked in love for God. That's the only way to make it consistent. That's the only way that it will be real. If first of all, we have been bathed in the presence of God, basking in His love and grace, then we become gracious and loving towards one another. Authentic and real. Not just words that should be said in this particular situation, so you say them because they are the obligated words of duty that should be said. Not just deeds that should be done in this particular situation. These things should be done, and therefore I'm going to do them to show that this is a church that has godly love. And not words and deeds neglected and left undone, but authentic and real, springing from God's love poured out in our hearts, overflowing in our love poured out for one another. Suffering of this life must be met with earnest love in the church. Then he says, above all, love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? Peter gives this as his reason why this love, this point of mine, above all, and not only above all, but consistent, constant, and not only consistent and constant, earnestly, real, authentic. You know what my reason? Because love covers a multitude of sins. That's his reason. This is what I believe he means. Follow this line of thought here. Sin is present everywhere, even in the church. There is so much sin represented in this room right now. And therefore, so much grace. Sin is present everywhere. Even in the church, sin causes separation. Sin severs relationships. Sin creates distance between people and between people and God. Sin causes bitterness, turmoil, anger, regret. Godly love counteracts sin's intentions. Godly love counteracts sin's intentions. What sin means to break, godly love heals. What sin means to destroy, godly love builds. What sin means to separate, godly love reconciles. When sin is present and godly love is absent in the church, we will begin to ignore others and we will begin to be ignored. We will begin to give the cold shoulder and we will begin to receive the cold shoulder. Eventually, we will break fellowship altogether. Find another church or just give up on church altogether. And what happened? Somewhere along the way, where the presence of sin is so strong, there's an absence of godly love. Godly love says, you hurt me, but I forgive you and I still love you. Godly love says, I hurt you. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. Godly love says, you have sinned against me, but that won't stop me from loving you. As we sang earlier, my sin did not stop the Father from loving me. And therefore, I can't help but love you, no matter what's happened between us. You see, godly love counteracts sin's intentions. If sin is allowed to separate us, we become islands to our own adrift and we lose. Listen to this. This is the point. This is why Peter says, above all, if sin is allowed to separate us, we become islands to ourselves, adrift, and we lose the community. We lose the community that is so necessary to our persevering in our faith. It's so much, much more than just a decision not to go to that church anymore. It's so, so, so much more than just a decision not to go to church anymore or not to be involved in that church or not to submit to that church or whatever it may be. Because you lose the community that's so necessary to you persevering in your faith. That's why Peter says, above all. Now you see, when this kind of love, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, they're going to be, if this church continues, they're going to be a multitude of sins. There must be then an umbrella of godly love that covers them all. You see, in that atmosphere, a lot of grace is given and a lot of grace is received in that community. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The biblical writers know us so well, don't they? Because the Spirit of God is moving them to write. In Peter's day, hospitality was a great need. Public lodging was either absent or would not be an inviting environment for believers. So traveling believers, especially missionaries and pastors, would have a real need to be welcomed into the home of believers. But hospitality is not an easy calling. It's disruptive to your schedule. It's disruptive to our family life. It's disruptive to our finances. It's disruptive to our comfort. Especially in Peter's day, when most people that are reading this letter are barely scratching by day to day, meal to meal, barely surviving. And he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We might get to the showing the hospitality. It's the without grumbling part that's hard. I wish they would hurry up and leave. Welcome. Welcome to our home. That's what he's talking about. To have someone else, then for Peter's day, to have someone else in the home would truly be a sacrifice. Now, it's not that level of sacrifice for most of us. But we have to choose to cut things or forget things or lose things or give up things in order to love one another earnestly in hospitality or other ways. That's precisely why it is a grace act. It requires sacrificial love. It's a gracious thing to open your home and your hearth to another. And it's not just a grace given. It is a grace received. Whenever we are invited into someone's home or have been given a meal by someone or someone has treated us to lunch, we should know that we have been graced. Some level of grace, big or small, has been given. And therefore, grace, a big grace, has been received. Hospitality, by the way, is a great evangelistic tool, a great fellowship tool. Sharing a meal together is a great means of developing relationships and sharing the gospel. That's why we called our gathering a Thanksgiving fellowship. Because the meal is a means to an end, not the end. And hospitality is just one example of this loving one another earnestly. The point is, when you love one another earnestly, however you express it, you are willing to undertake, you are willing to give, you're willing to take on the sacrifices or the adjustments that will have to be made to love this way. That's the grace given and the grace received. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, various graces. The word for gift here is charisma. It means grace gift. Grace gift. Here and elsewhere in the New Testament, we are taught that God gives to each believer one or more of these what are called grace gifts, because they're from God. They're given and they're grace. They are from Him. We find lists of such grace gifts throughout the New Testament. You can find them. You might want to write these references down. You can find them in Ephesians 4, in Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's two separate lists. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's one grace gift listed in 1 Corinthians 7. When you look at those lists, you observe they're not. We find lists in several places in the New Testament, and they're not all the same. They're differences. Some are the same listed again and again, but then there's different ones in this list and different ones in this list. So you know the point in the context of when the list shows up, the point is not to give an exhaustive list of grace gifts. The point of these lists is exactly the points that Peter makes here, right here in this verse. Listen to this verse again. As each has received a grace gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Grace gifts. Here are the points of grace gifts. Grace gifts are from God. They're not from us. They're not inherently our will and talents and natural abilities and gifts. They're from God. And they are given to believers. It's believers that have these grace gifts. They are varied. There's all kinds of grace gifts given to believers. And the main point is their purpose. Their purpose. Look at this verse. Use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another. The grace given and the grace received in these gifts are one of God's means to enable us to persevere through this life of suffering. We need each other. I need your gift. You need my gift. God has given you a gift to minister to my faith and to our faith. God has given us gifts to minister to your faith. Perseverance through suffering is a community project. No one person has all these gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. God builds His church and equips His church, and every needed grace gift will be found in it. Where I am deficient, you have been graced. That's That's why I need the local church. I need to be in the local church, part of the local church, participating in the life of the local church, involved in the local church, because I am deficient in many, many, many ways. And God has gifted you in many, many, many various ways. That's the implication of various gifts, right? Because we have various deficiencies. We need various gifts at work in this body. You don't find all these gifts in your home. You don't find all these gifts in other communities. You find these various gifts in the church because the purpose is to serve one another in this life. To keep going and keep believing and not give up and keep fighting and keep pursuing. To make it. Because I've got all these people around me that are gracing me and gracing me and gracing me. That's verse 10. The first part of verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. All of the grace gifts essentially fall into one of two broad categories. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. So let's talk about both of those. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. The gifts of speaking. That is, gifts of instruction, gifts of teaching to the church. In our day, because we live in the post-apostolic day of the church, that's Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We live in the post-apostolic day of the church. In our day, God's revelation to man has been completed in Christ and has been completed in His inspired revelation to His apostles. That teaching recorded for us in the New Testament, completing the foundation of the prophets' Old Testament and the apostles' New Testament. There is no new revelation. There is need for illumination. There is need for explanation. There is need for application of what has been revealed. And so that's why I believe that the gifts of speaking at work in the church in our day are now the gifts of preaching and teaching. And I base that on, again, Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and following. Now, that's why I believe, for example, that speaking in tongues is not for our day, in our post-apostolic day. God's word ministered through His gifts of preaching and teaching His word. In the church, community project, through the working of His Holy Spirit, is sufficient for all matters of this life and salvation. There is no new revelation. Now, that's not my opinion or my background because I'm a Baptist in my background. It's a conclusion reached upon by studying the New Testament scriptures concerning the church. And it's exactly what I see in this very verse. In this very verse. Look with me again. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. That's an interesting phrase. Oracles of God. The only other time we find that phrase, oracles of God, Paul uses that phrase in Romans 3 to refer to Scripture. He says the Jews have been blessed because they have the oracles of God. He's talking about Scripture. They have the Old Testament. Scripture. Now that tells me two things. When a man says he has been given a speaking gift by God for the church, he better do two things. He better stay true to Scripture. And he better be serious. Especially when he says he speaks on God's behalf. This is a serious, it's a matter of the soul, a matter of eternity. To say that you are explaining to people what God means when He says this. He better stick true to Scripture, the oracles of God. And he better be serious about it. It's people's souls at stake. That's the gifts of speaking, the gifts of service. You see what he says? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Your serving may be volunteering in the nursery. It may be providing meals. It may be cleaning the church. It may be babysitting for someone. It may be mowing someone's lawn. It may be helping transport someone to somewhere they need to go. It may be sitting with someone and just listening and then praying for them, praying for that sister or that brother in Christ through this heart-wrenching situation. It may be just sitting together and looking at Scripture. There are many ways to serve. Ways that we serve each other in physical ways, in material ways. In spiritual, emotional, relationship ways, all kinds of service. However we meet the need of the church as a whole or the need of someone in the church that we know of. But listen carefully. Listen carefully. Our service, whatever expression it takes, our service is not our strength. We've misnamed it that. Whatever your strength is, that's where you need to serve. And it implies I will, on my own, inherently in me, I have strengths. I am really good at stuff. And so that stuff, whatever it is, that's what I'm going to do in the church because I can do that. I'm strong here. I can cook very good. So I'm going to cook in the church. I can take care of kids very, very well. I'm really good at that. And we totally removed God from the equation. Find out your strength. Our strength, our service is not our strengths. They are gifts. Our strengths are gifts from God to be used in His church to help each other persevere in the faith. And sometimes, listen, I've been there recently. Sometimes a really tasty meal helps me persevere in my faith. We've been there this year and you guys showered us with meals and our refrigerator was running over. I'm saying all kinds of gifts. They're not
your strengths. They're God's gifts that then appear to be very strong in your life because this is where God's grace in you. So you're seeing that a lot and you love to do that a lot. And you have a lot of ability in this area. Why? God's graced you there. We don't glorify God if we serve according to our strengths. We serve one another according to His gifts. And so we approach it this way. We approach serving one another this way. I am willing to do this because God has given me a great love and a great ability to do this. And therefore is my joy to serve you in this way. That's verse 11, where much grace is given and much grace is received. Now, last point of the sermon, the second part of verse 11, third point of the sermon. As grace is multiplied within the community, as grace is multiplied, God is magnified. God always has one chief means, one chief reason for doing everything that He does. His glory. And He has so worked it that whatever glorifies Him is also very, very good for His people. As grace is multiplied, God is magnified. Now listen to these. Listen to these three statements as we're going to take then that last, next to the last phrase there. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In order that in everything happening here, in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we are together and much grace is given, whether it's love or hospitality or all kinds of spiritual gifts at work, God is glorified. God is glorified because all grace given is from Him. That's how we have grace to give. It comes from God. All grace given is from Him. We're simply the channels of it. That's why He gets glorified. And that's why it's easy to misplace the glory for us. But if someone in the church has served us so well and we want to thank them, and we should, but we don't want to end our thanksgiving there. No. We thank them and then we shoot upward to God because we would not love each other like that without God working in our hearts. We would sit back and say, why doesn't someone love me? Why didn't I get a meal? But God starts working and grace starts flowing. And God gets glory. Secondly, when we are together, much grace is received. That love goes to someone. That hospitality reaches out to someone. Those gifts of speaking and service are ministered to someone. Much grace is received. God is glorified in that because all grace received is because of Him. All grace given is from Him. All grace received is because of Him. What do I mean by that? It's what I just said. The reason why you are so gracious to one another is because God is so gracious to you. It's because of Him. And when we are together, much grace is given and much grace is received. God is glorified through Christ because all graces, all graces given and received were secured for us by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's why he says God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Christ, our substitute, our substitutionary atonement, secured every one of these graces that are at work in us through Jesus Christ. Now, two quick things, and then we'll hit the conclusion. I want you to notice that what Peter says will happen, happens. He says, if you live this way, much grace is given, much grace is received. God is going to be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then what does Peter do? Look, he says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He glorifies God. Just the picture of this community project at work spills forth praises from his pen. Imagine when it is in reality what's taking place, how the praises will resound to the glory of God. Don't lose that. Peter says, God will be glorified. And then what does he do? He starts glorifying God. To him be the glory. Second thing, I can't think of a greater illustration of this than our Thanksgiving fellowship. Testimony after testimony was shared with one another, thanking God for this visit, for this friend, for this church family, for shepherd groups, for what I've been taught, for what I'm learning, for these men that are teaching me. I mean, on and on and on. And then we ended the night by coming to the Lord's table and rightly thanking Him from whom all of these blessings and graces were given and secured. It's exactly the picture of this text. It was a beautiful time where I believe God was glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, the challenge for us, that's not to say, okay, we've got this, church, verses 7 through 11, check it off. We've got it. Now let's move on. No, the challenge is to keep it up and increase. Keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality without grumbling. As each has received a gift from God, use it. Use it to serve one another. In everything, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. I pray our testimony next year at our Thanksgiving fellowship will just overflow in celebrating these graces and glorifying God for them. Now, conclusion. Conclusion, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, and then he goes on. The next thing on God's calendar is the return of Christ. The next thing on God's calendar is the return of Christ. What's happening now is the building up of the church, the sending of the gospel to gather the church. That's happening now. The next thing on God's calendar, that was happening in his day. He's writing to believers, who are believers because of the gospel that was preached to them. Remember chapter 1? That's his day too. The end of all things is at hand. What does he mean? The next thing on God's calendar is the return of Christ. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Christ was here. What's taking so long? Peter answers that question in his next letter. Someone must have asked. His answer is the patience of God. God's being patient. The patience of God. The point here is, just know, you are suffering. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayer life, because nothing can make you lose your mind and nothing can make you lose your faith more than suffering, more than heartache, more than trial. Every trial that comes into your life, God means for it to build you up. Satan means for it to destroy you. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, this is what I believe. We step back, look at the text within the letter. Here's what Peter's saying. Here's our conclusion. So persevere. I know you are suffering and you're going to suffer even more. But don't give up. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Oh, and by the way, you can't do this on your own. Persevering in your faith is a community project. And this is the community God has given you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church that is one of your means of keeping us, one of your means of sustaining us. Thank you for the gifts that you have poured into your church. Thank you for the graces that you have poured into your church, this local body. Father, help us to see that when we say we need to love the church more, we're not talking about an abstract conceptual doctrine. We're talking about the person sitting right next to us right now. You gave them to us and you gave us to them and you gifted them and you gifted us and you graced them and you graced us. And as we interact with each other in this living body called the church, you are using that we might persevere even when we suffer horribly in this life. Sometimes the holiday seasons are, for some, the most depressing and discouraging months of the year. And you have given us the church to sustain us and lift us and breathe life into us. God, glorify yourself through Jesus Christ in this your church, we pray. In His name. Amen.